Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are coming back to our study in John chapter 14. And if you were with us last Sunday, you know that we were looking at verse 12, which is one of those intriguing verses that we hear quoted a lot in certain places, but wonder what exactly it means and if it is being used accurately. And those are valid concerns. The text in question is John 14:12, which says, "Most assuredly," these are the words of Jesus, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes on me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, the way I have heard that verse employed in the past is that this indicates that the people of God, all the people of God, that is, all who believe, all who have faith to believe what Jesus said, should be doing miracles like Jesus did, and even doing greater miracles than Jesus did, or doing greater numbers of miracles than Jesus did. That's the way the verse is often employed, as a support for the activity of miracles, signs, wonders, these charismatic gifts which are being promoted in our day all around the world, as a matter of fact. And of course, the question is that actually what the verse teaches, or is it not? And we dealt with it last Sunday, but I'll quickly summarize what we talked about last Sunday and then move a little bit forward in our discussion of this important text, after which I think we shall have time to move on to another challenging verse that follows immediately after. But now I pause and welcome you to this Sunday, July 3 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank you for your financial support, which makes it possible for us to teach God's Word on this station. All right, I don't have time, obviously, to review everything I said last Sunday, but I did point out that Christ did works that fit into four categories. He did a work of redemption. I don't know if I would call that works, plural, but a work of redemption. He did works of supernatural power, healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, controlled nature, the kinds of miracles that most people think about when they look at this text. But there's a third category, namely works of divine communication, because Jesus himself calls his words works in a text just two verses prior to this one. In verse 10 of the same chapter, you will find that Christ's words are equated with the Father's works. They are synonymous. They are one and the same. And so his divine words, which he spoke, are indeed some of his works. And then there's a fourth category, which is the work or works of spiritual conversion. Works only in the sense that it applies to many people. It's one work, a work of conversion, but it is many works when it is applied to many individuals. And when Jesus was used by God to change hearts, to convert sinners. That was one of his works, in fact, one of his most important works, a work of spiritual conversion. Now, the question, therefore, is, what works does Christ have in mind in verse 12 when he says, "I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." Well, looking at these categories, let's see which of these four categories best fit what we know. Number one, can any of the followers of Jesus Christ who exercise faith in him do a work of redemption? Clearly not. Only one Redeemer, only one who was qualified to die on the cross, only one who could do the work of redemption. Well, number two, are the followers of Jesus Christ who believe in him able to do the miracles that he did? And that is certainly a possibility. But number three, there is the work of communication. Jesus spoke words of divine revelation. We know that prophets also speak words of divine revelation that are given to them. And we know that people who proclaim the word of God that has been given to us in the Bible also proclaim words of divine communication. They give out God's word. So that's another category of works that the followers of Jesus Christ can do. But it's hard to equate that one with doing greater works than Jesus did. How could we possibly do greater works of divine communication than Jesus did? So that brings us to the fourth category, which is works of spiritual conversion. And as I pointed out to you, it's hard to attest to more than maybe 500 or a few more people who were saved directly as a result of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Nobody really knows the number. Let's say there were 1,000. Let's say there were 2,000, but there probably weren't many more than that. Remember on the day of Pentecost when the followers of Jesus Christ, obviously more than the apostles, the followers of Jesus Christ gathered together in one place. How many were there in the upper room in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? There were 120. The biggest gathering we can find of people that give evidence of being truly converted followers of Christ, converted through his ministry, are the 500 or so Christians who saw the risen Lord after he came out of the tomb, referred to by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, if Christ, in all of his earthly ministry, only saw, let's be generous, let's say he saw maybe 1,000 or 2,000 people truly converted, what do we see in the aftermath of his return to the Father? On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and 3,000 were saved. Well, very first occasion there are more than Jesus had. And then a couple of chapters later, 5,000 saved. Now we're up to 8,000, way more than would evidently have been converted under Christ's earthly ministry. And before you know it, this thing begins to snowball, and there are tens of thousands, twenties of thousands, many, 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 many thousands, and of course by now millions, who have been converted through the labors of Christ followers. And it seems to me that that fits the text best. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The work of seeing people converted, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Christ ascending to heaven and from his throne above and by his dispensing of the Holy Spirit and his empowering and overseeing the work of the advance of the gospel on earth is going to enable his followers to see many, many, many more conversions than occurred during his public ministry on earth. So it's very likely, we don't have a clear interpretation of this verse spelled out anywhere, but as we analyze it carefully and think it through, it's very likely that Jesus wasn't talking about miracles at all. He was talking about conversions, people who are brought to saving faith in Christ, people who are born into the family of God through the instrumentality of those who believe in Him after Christ has ascended to heaven. So, the apostles truly did more works than Jesus, if that's the category we're looking at. But then when you consider all believers who have been involved in the work of evangelism and missions across the globe, it turns out that the numbers that have come to Christ by the followers of Christ exceed by the tens of thousands fold more than Jesus had during his earthly sojourn. And so this problem of greater works appears to be conversions, in which that's the only category of these four in which the followers of Christ clearly and without question are responsible for many, 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 many more than Jesus. When it comes to miracles, that's not at all clear. The followers of Christ immediately after Christ went back to heaven in that first century certainly performed miracles, but there's no evidence that these were done in far greater numbers than Christ himself did during his earthly ministry. But when it comes to conversions, there you have it. Many, many, many more. It fits the text. I would be inclined to say it fits the text perfectly. It certainly fits it beautifully. And to my way of thinking, it fits it more appropriately than any other explanation or interpretation. And so in my summary of this text, I would say that the greatest works that Christ is referring to here relate to conversions of sinners, which works the apostles did in greater numbers than Jesus, and all of the disciples of Jesus Christ who believe in him participate in a greater work of that to some extent. And that doesn't mean that every follower of Jesus Christ who's a true believer is necessarily an evangelist. There are lots of ways to be involved in the work of conversions, and anyone who participates in any way is a genuine recipient of the promise which Christ made in John 14:12. And so, by the design of God and the power of the resurrected, enthroned, and glorified Christ, who is working through his disciples to sovereignly and infallibly accomplish his mighty and eternal work of redemption, the disciples of Christ do the works that Jesus did and greater works than he did because he has gone to his Father. Well, what should we take away from this text now that we have interpreted it in this way? Well, first of all, we need to understand something about spiritual perception, namely that spiritual realities are more important than physical realities. The question is, do we really believe this and do we act accordingly? People who get enamored with and all caught up in and focused upon miracles are primarily focusing upon that which is physical, healings and taming of nature. All of these are physical things, resurrections from the dead, physical things. Now, obviously, these are accomplished with spiritual power, but nevertheless, the focus is upon what is accomplished in the physical realm, as opposed to the works of conversion, which focus upon what is accomplished in the spiritual realm, the eternal realm, what is of eternal significance as opposed to what is of temporal significance. That's one lesson that we take away from that. And so what we should see in this is the supreme work of conversion. The work of saving sinners is God's greatest work. That's Christ's greatest work. Miracles, healings, wonderful works, no question about it, and they had their place and their purpose. They were very appropriate in their place. But the work of conversion is a far, far, far more important work than the work of healing a physical body. And the work of converting a soul takes more divine wisdom and energy than and the participation of the work of the Holy Spirit of God than to heal a body. And the work of the salvation of a soul brings greater glory to God in the final analysis. Men don't always applaud that most greatly. In fact, some almost take that for granted, as if that's very mundane, that's very commonplace. Oh, people have been saved, so what? But a miracle has occurred. A healing has taken place. Now, that's really, really big stuff. You've got it backwards. You've got it upside down. Conversion is the most significant work. It has the greatest significance and the most lasting impact. What shall a man give for his soul? What's more important, the whole world, that which is physical and temporal, or one eternal soul? And Jesus answered that question and made it very clear that the value of one soul is of greater value than the whole world. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, if he's wise, he'll give everything he has and wish he had more to give. But, of course, you can't give anything in order to secure salvation. But the work of conversion is that which gets the highest priority, the greatest focus, the greatest value, the greatest applause from heaven, where angels applaud that work going on. And I haven't read anywhere where angels applaud the working of miracles such as the healing of bodies. And so we need to get away from this mindset of chasing after miracles. I'm afraid that that is largely a delusion and a sidetrack from what is really important. And we need instead to be praying for and laboring for conversions, the rescuing of eternal souls from eternal damnation and receiving them into eternal life. That's the most significant work that God does, and therefore it ought to be the most significant endeavor of our lives. But note, this work is greater in another sense as well. It's not only greater in numbers. The disciples of Christ saw far, far, far more people come to faith in Christ than Jesus did during his earthly ministry. But in the fullness of New Testament revelation, this is more important. The work of redemption in its fullness of completion is greater than a work of healing or some other temporal miracle. Before Christ died, so many things about conversion were a shadow, but now that he has died and risen from the dead and ascended back to heaven, the full blaze of divine illumination and power focuses upon the salvation of souls, the building up of the bride of Christ, the completing of the bride of Christ. And that receives far greater attention in the scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, and shows far greater focus on that which is the true miracle, the true miraculous works of Christ. And we need to appreciate what the Bible itself appreciates, the greatness of this work. And that brings me then to talk about the exercise of faith. This text talks about that, doesn't it? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. He who believes in me, it is linked to the exercise of faith. But what is faith? And this is very important. And faith, and listen to me now, faith is believing the revelation of God and acting upon it. That's what faith is. Faith is not believing something about God, something about things supernatural, something about miracles that the Bible doesn't reveal. If the Bible doesn't reveal it, it's not faith, it is presumption. I have faith to believe that God is going to heal me. Well, that's well and good, but unless you have received that information by divine revelation, then it really isn't faith, it's just a strong wish, a strong desire, a strong hope, which really isn't any different from the hopes of many unbelievers who hope that they will be healed as well. And of course, they're not basing their hope upon the work of God necessarily, because they're not believers, but they're hoping that they will be healed, and many Christians are hoping they will be healed. I can't tell you how many times I have had Christians over the years tell me that God has revealed to them that He is going to heal me, or God has revealed to them that He is going to heal my husband, or so forth. And I can't tell you how many times the opposite has occurred. I'm thinking right now of a case of a dear friend. This goes back many, many years, but he had cancer. And he was a pastor. And his wife contacted me. They lived in another city, but nearby, and contacted me to see if I might be willing to get an interview, get an appointment with the doctor who had treated me for cancer and had treated me successfully for basically the same cancer. And I said I would be happy to, and I did. I called the doctor and told the doctor's PA, physician's assistant, what was going on. And she made arrangements to have my doctor examine my friend. And his wife told me with all certainty that God had revealed to her that He was going to heal her husband, and she was so grateful that I was willing to help with what she was absolutely certain was going to be a positive outcome. So the day came that I and another friend of this man took him to my doctor in another city. My doctor examined him and said, "I wish you had brought him a few months earlier, but it's too late. I can't help him." The same doctor had helped me. But fortunately, again, by the providence of God, in my case, I got there early enough. It wasn't a day too early, I can assure you that. But I got there in time for that doctor to apply who was exceptionally qualified and had a very good success rate, but he also was able to evaluate to diagnose, and he looked at my friend, and after diagnosing and examining him, he said, "I'm sorry, I don't think I can help him," and he died. Now, what happened to this certainty that God is going to heal him? And I could give you other stories like that, and you probably heard them too. I could give you illustrations even closer to home, but I won't bother to do that. But this happens over and over and over again. Now, we're talking about what is faith. Faith is not hoping something will be true, and it's not even believing that God is going to do something that He hasn't revealed that He's going to do. Now, if the Bible tells us that God is going to do something, you can bank on that. He will do it. As for example, the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. I can tell you with 100% certainty, He's coming again. I can't tell you when. In fact, the Bible's very clear about that. Nobody knows when. So if anybody claims to know it, they're going beyond Scripture. They're not exercising faith. They're exercising foolishness. But we can mark it down just as surely as the Scriptures promised his first coming, and in the fullness of time he came, even though it was a long time, and some people wondered if he was ever going to fulfill that promise, but he did. And likewise, he has promised that he's coming again, and you can be absolutely certain that he will, because the Bible says so. And faith is believing the revelation of God and acting accordingly, acting on what that revelation tells us. But to postulate something, well, I believe God is going to heal me, is not faith. Now, if what you say is, and this is very important, it's close, but it's not the same. If what you say is, I believe God is able to heal me, well, now you're on solid ground, because he can. And the Bible tells us that in more than one way, both by just clear statements telling us that God is able to do that. Is anything too hard for God? Absolutely not. Nothing is impossible with him, as well as many examples of healings that God has done. And if there's any healing accomplished, it's God who gets the credit for it. He certainly does it, nobody else. He may and often usually does use human instruments, doctors and hospitals and so forth, but it's he who does the healing, and he gets the glory. So to say that God is able to heal is to place you on solid ground, and that's true biblical faith. I believe that God is able to heal me. Some people stumble over that. Well, I don't know if he can or not. Well, his word tells us that he can, so believe that. But whether that means he will choose to heal you is another question that the Bible doesn't answer. And therefore, faith does not believe something that has not been revealed. That's not faith. That's sanctified wishing, and not really a whole lot different from a child who makes a wish and blows out a birthday candle. That's wishing. You wish something will happen, but no guarantee that it shall. And likewise, you wish that God might do this or that, but there's no guarantee that he will. It's up to him. He's sovereign. He chooses what he shall do. And so we need to distinguish these things. Greater works than these? Well, we are certainly privileged to be in the greatest period of divine ever endeavor known to man. God is at work doing greater works through his children today than Jesus did when he was upon the earth, because on the basis of his redeeming work, which only he could do upon the cross of Calvary, and by the power of his Spirit, whom he dispensed to the church when he returned to heaven, he is, through human instrumentation, doing works of conversion by the millions around the world that far, far, far exceed the works of conversion which he did when he was upon the earth. And we can participate in that. We are commanded to participate in that. And therefore, let us be obedient and with believing faith participate in that which God has revealed to us. Until next week, this is Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.